I've gone ahead and titled our message, Tips for Being a Faithful Bride. And that's something important if we really want our relationships to be lasting and strong, to be a faithful bride. Way back over in the book of Hosea, and that's the first minor prophet after Daniel, if you haven't been there in a while, something really interesting happens in the first couple of chapters to the prophet Hosea. You see, God told his servant Hosea to find a woman, marry her, and have children. And, you know, you would have thought that their marriage would have been just perfect, especially since it was, quite literally, a match made by God. But the relationship between Hosea and his wife, Gomer, was really one-sided ever since they got together. It's just Hosea loved his wife, and his wife was, you know. You see, Hosea loved his bride, but she constantly cheated on him. I mean, she had all kinds of relationships outside of her marriage to Hosea, so much so that we're to understand that all three of her children were not fathered by Hosea. The thing is, Hosea knew all this, but he still loved his bride anyway. Well, Gomer continued to be Gomer, and she was unfaithful, and eventually she left Hosea. But Hosea still didn't give up on his bride, Gomer. You see, even when she finally was reduced to nothing and was put up for sale on the slave market, Hosea turned around and bought her freedom and brought her back home to be with him. So what does all this have to do, Hosea and his bride Gomer, with anything really? Well, in short, God used Hosea's marriage as an object lesson to show the people of Israel that although they were more often than not unfaithful to God, that God, like Hosea, was faithful and forgiving, a faithful and forgiving husband, if you will, to Israel. And that God would redeem his unfaithful people and bring them back home to be with him. Now, this means that as God's people, the people of Israel were quite unfaithful to God. And how unfaithful were they? Really unfaithful. Well, they wouldn't talk to God. They wouldn't visit God at his temple. And when they did, they weren't nice to God. And they didn't listen to him or do the things he required. And to make matters worse, they brought other gods home into God's place. Could you imagine that if you know, you had your wife and she brought other men home to, you know, what's going on, you know? It just doesn't work. Or they would go to be without, you know, out with these other gods doing who knows what, you know, rather than being with the one true God that really loved her and did everything for her. We're talking about, of course, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great I Am, Yahweh. So, in thinking about all that, what kind of tips would you offer such a bride, Israel, to remain faithful to her husband, God? How about, hey, why don't you talk to God more? You know, pray to him more. And visit God for some of that quality one-on-one time and do what he asks when you visit him. You know, offer the right sacrifices. Worship him like he says you're to worship him. And whatever you do, don't bring other gods into his presence. And you say, well, you know, they didn't, you know, bring other gods. Sure, they did. They brought all sorts of idols and things. And even today, anything that takes the place of God is really idolatry. You know, because, again, Yahweh is a jealous God and wants only for his bride to be his bride and for her to have no other lover. And for the church today, the bride of Christ, well, the same tips would apply, really. And now I know that as we talk about the things that will make our relationship with God better, things like faithfulness to his assembly, then I'm really preaching to the proverbial choir, right? Because you're here. And those who really need to be encouraged by today's message aren't here. But that said, the things that we talk about today aren't just for the unfaithful, but for the faithful. And that's so that we will stay faithful. That said, you know, we do have a problem. And I think that you'd agree with me about that, but I think that we could also see it as an opportunity for positive action. So what's that problem? Well, I mean, you know, here it is. You know, there's a good percentage of our membership, I figure about a third, who are not here on any given Sunday. Some, well, you know, they might miss a week or two, and others might miss a month or two in a row, and some others have disappeared without a reason or a rant. They've just faded away. And I don't want to spend a lot of time to try to figure out all the reasons why people might be missing so much or why they've faded away. They know the reason. They might not even tell you after, well, I'm just doing this or that, you know. But you know, there's a reason, but they're not sharing it, you see. Maybe they don't want to hurt your feelings. But anyway, I know that there's some very good legitimate reasons, of course, why people might be unfaithful to the gathering of the church. Things like, I don't know, illness, travel, family complications, or work might fall into that category, right? But there are also some very wrong reasons, maybe even inappropriate reasons, why people might be missing from the gathering of the church. And staying up late Saturday night doesn't really kind of make it, you know? Okay, so anyway, I suppose the first thing that we need to be reminded of is that God expects his bride to be faithful to the assembly. There's a tip. God expects his bride to be faithful to the assembly. Let's start by looking at the familiar book of Acts, chapter 2. And we'll start down in verse 42. And it's here that we're given the beautiful picture, really, of what the early church was like and how Christians lived as a faithful bride to God. Again, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, where we read that they, this is of course talking about the first Christians, the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, you know, when you read that, I don't know, I just can't help but picture this just sort of excitement that was in the air. You know, all these wonderful things that were happening in the early church. And no one needed to be coerced into attending the gathering of the church with flashy lights and sounds, you know. They were all devoted and filled with awe without special effects, musicians, or comedians. Plus, we see that they're all really concerned about each other. And we're serving each other without a program or without people prodding them to do so. And they were meeting in their homes and sharing their faith. And all of the time they were doing that. And we see that because of their faithfulness, the Lord was adding to their number every day. And this is sort of like a utopia, if you will, of the early church, if that's a good word to use. There was an enthusiasm and a momentum like nitrous oxide in the vent in the Fate of the Furious, you know. It's like, vroom, whoosh, whoosh, the church was on fire, maybe quite literally in some cases. But don't you wish we could bottle some of that, you know? Some church enthusiasm nos, you know, whatever. Or put it in a pill and take it whenever we needed it. It's like the five-hour church energy drink, you know, or whatever. Now, for what it's worth, let's be honest with this thing. You know, what was happening in the early church right here was kind of like a mountaintop experience. And anyone who's gone away on a retreat or maybe even like this weekend with LTC, that's a mountaintop experience. Going away to Shenandoah, that's a mountaintop experience. come back, you're flying high. Man, that was just so great. We sang this, we did that, so-and-so talked about it. It was great, you know, talked about, saw a brother. So it's a spiritual high. These guys are flying high, okay? They're flying really good. And that's okay, but it's a mountaintop experience. Everyone was experiencing this spiritual high, and the church was running smoothly. Wow. Smooth as warm butter. It was smooth, okay? But as we all know, life never continues on that high for very long, because life is life. And in case you haven't figured it all out, right? Life isn't lived on those mountaintop experiences. But somewhere really down on the plain, sometimes down on the valley. For example, when we turn over to the book of Hebrews, we get the picture of the church at a very different time in the first century. See, at the time of the book of Hebrews was written, the church is about, what, I don't know, 30 years old, give or take a few years, 30, 35, maybe 40. And the persecution of Christians, because of their faith, has now become the rule rather than the exception. And so what we see now are Christians who are tired and they're struggling. They're trying to figure out, is this really worth it? And sadly, some have abandoned the faith altogether and others are close to that point. And so some have started skipping the gatherings of the church that were once so celebrated and so central to the life of the church and so important to them are now optional, you know. And so the writer of Hebrews sends them this message, starting in verse 32 of chapter 10, if you're there, and of course you could always tap and click on your device if you like to. We read this by the writer. It says, remember those early days after you received the light? Remember when you became a Christian? When you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They had their eyes on the prize, you know. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. He says, remember back. Remember back to that mountaintop experience. Go ahead. That will help you to see it through. He says you need to remember what your faith was like when you were back there on fire, you know, and you're praising the Lord. And you think, you know, what kind of happened? You know, what people get tired. We get weary. We get down in that valley maybe too long. But anyway, earlier in the same chapter, beginning in verse 19, the writer encourages the church, saying, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, when Christ was crucified, you know. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere and with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, when you really look at this, I think we could see that going to church, quote unquote, isn't about punching a clock or paying your dues or going because you have to. It's all about being in a relationship with God and each other, the family of God. It's all about wanting to grow in Christ and be the best for his sake. It's all about wanting to stay on track and be spiritually recharged. It's all about being here for one another, to serve and encourage each other, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, if you think about a relationship, and if someone's always in a relationship because they receive love from someone else and they never give love, that relationship is going to fail. And that's because, you know, that person's going to get tired. They're going to think, I'm not receiving any love in return. But if the one person loves the other person and they're loving each other, they both receive what they need. God has poured out everything in love for us. We need to pour it all out back for Him. Again, God expects His bride to be faithful to the assembly because God has some really good reasons why His bride is to be faithful to the assembly. So what are those? Why? Well, answering the question why you should go to church, well, that's kind of like asking why go to school, or you know, why have supper with your family, or maybe why go visit grandma and grandpa. And if you're grandma and grandpa, you're thinking, hey, don't ask that question, right? But I mean, a person, when you think about it, why go to school? Because, you know, some people say, well, I can learn a whole lot better on my own. And maybe some can, at least for a little while. But if people were left to learn on their own from, let's say, being a small child, they're not going to be able to educate themselves. Might be able to figure out how to fit a square peg into a round hole, maybe. But if they didn't have any assistance or encouragement or anyone to show them the way, they might figure it out after a time. But most of us would probably be illiterate. And that's because school or schooling provides that structure, provides the assistance and the encouragement that we need to see it through and to achieve our goals. And the gathering of the church does the same thing. I don't think about eating. I think about eating, maybe too much, but I think about eating, you know. Just why do we bother eating together as a family? I mean, I can eat more quickly by myself. Whoop, it's gone. Trust me, I can do that. You can probably, I know how many guys can do that. I don't know what it is about getting a hamburger. There you go, it's gone. Poof. Anyway, it's easy to grab something on the run. All right? Sure, that's easy. But eating together as a family is important for the rhythm of life. It's the way God intended food to be consumed and for the structure of the family. And so those few minutes, even though they might be few, especially if you've got nothing but boys, you know, that those few minutes at a meal help to give us a kind of intimacy, if it's at least to see one another, you know, and a perspective and stability that we need really for our lives. And so when we talk about the assembly of the church, spiritually speaking, whether we talk about the Lord's Supper that we share together as we take it together, very brief as though it may be, we're all here together, right? Or maybe a common meal that we share when we go to round table or we have potluck or whatever it is. They're all important for us to do because we get to be together. Okay? I mean, think about it. Why do we go visit grandma and grandpa? And if you are grandma and grandpa, you're saying, well, they better come visit me. Well, I hope it's, of course, because we love them and they love us. All right? I think I used to visit my grandpa because he used to give me Snickers. But that's, anyway, he was cool. Anyway. But I believe it's also because, you know, again, they need us and we need them, whether any of us are going to admit it or not. And again, isn't that really the same with the church? We need each other. Remember back in Hebrews 10:25, the writer said, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, even though it's more than a habit, let's face it, you know, attendance or lack of attendance really becomes a habit. And we know that there are good habits that are good, and there are bad habits that are bad. And assembling together is a good habit because that's good. Okay? And notice too that the writer didn't say, let us not give up meeting together unless, well, you know, unless the preacher is weird and boring, or unless the song leader has a horrible voice and leads lousy songs, or unless, you know, you're not getting anything out of the worship, or unless somebody has hurt you or you're tired or too busy. There's no conditional statement here. This is a command to meet together in Hebrews 10:25. It doesn't allow for exceptions. Instead, the entire church is being reminded of the importance of meeting together. And that's again, sadly, something that some people have obviously made a regular habit of not doing. Both then, years after then, now, and they will in the future too. They'll make that bad habit. And if we take a little look around our assembly here again today, you know, we'll probably notice some people missing that are usually here who have begun to make it a habit to stay away from us. So let me again encourage you at this time, not now, of course, unless you really feel a burning desire to contact somebody, make it a point to give them a call or write them or email them or text them or whatever it is that you do to communicate to another person, sign language, smoke signals, I don't know, I would say belches, but don't do that, okay, anyway. So let's do what we can do to encourage each other, especially those who aren't with us because they're being unfaithful to God's assembly. And they're missing out on the encouragement that really helps us to all keep on keeping on until the day that Christ comes back. Okay, so God expects his bride to be faithful to the assembly, and God has good reasons why his bride is to be faithful to the assembly. So again, that we can encourage each other in love and good deeds and continue assembling. In other words, really, we assemble to encourage each other to assemble. And along the way, of course, we're praising God and all this other stuff, right? And if you want to talk more about that other stuff, Sunday mornings in the library, we've been talking about things like that. Talking about singing recently. Good stuff. Anyway, well, it's with that in mind that we want to start the path to closing our message today with what God's bride can do to be faithful to the assembly. Now, this to-do list could be a mile long. You know, it's not that hard to figure out a bunch of stuff, but I just have two things. Figure it's pretty easy. Two things. The first thing is really simple, but it can become difficult if we get out of the habit, and that is for each of us to make the commitment to be here when the church comes together. That can be tough. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was a Sunday after the morning assembly. We went down in the basement. That's where the baptistry was. I was baptized, came up out of the water, and we got talking afterwards, and the preacher says, "See you tonight." I said, wait, we meet tonight? I didn't know that. I'm watching. I got to go home and set my VCR. I don't know. I've never used it before. Are you sure? Wait, tonight? So I went home and I learned to set my VCR. That was a long time ago. Anyway, but, you know, make the effort, you know. And I know that some of us, you know, it's difficult at times for health or whatever reasons. But, you know, there are some of us here, of course, I know that are here all the time whenever the door opens. And the commitment and consistency is really more encouraging than you might realize, and not just for me, but for the others that have also made that kind of commitment. And again, like I keep saying, I know that there are special circumstances. Other people know too, you know, that are really beyond our control that prohibit us from assembling at certain times. All right, that's understandable. But the thing is that we need to approach this with the mindset that says, well, I want to be there, and that I will do my best to not allow anything from stopping me. That's the kind of thinking that we need as we approach this thing. Not the kind of thing that says, well, you know, if it's not raining, and maybe if the sun's out and the temperature goes up a bit, and maybe if there's a... What's Chuck doing tonight again? Is there a meeting? Oh, maybe something will come up. I don't know what it is. You know, I'll just go next week. We don't want to approach things with a sort of a what-if aspect. Say, I'm going to go, and if something happens that's beyond your control, then that's understandable. You've got to take the approach that you really want to be there, you know? That's how you get into the habit of these things. Good habit. I like what David writes in Psalm 122:1 when he says, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And David's got it right. You know, we can rejoice together and encourage each other as we assemble. So let's go to the house of the Lord and rejoice in that, you know. Now, I know that there are all kinds of different things that affect the way we think about our experiences within the church. And that just coming together doesn't solve all those things. But I know this, and that is those things won't be solved apart from the church. We have a men's business meeting tonight, and George might hate me for this, but he said we're going to have a short meeting tonight. It doesn't have to be a short meeting. We're meeting. We might as well have something to talk about. So go talk to him later about talking about something, okay? But it better be something we need to talk about, not why, you know, the grass looks very, you know, clovery. I don't know. But anyway, so, what we need to meet and talk about things in order to get things worked out. That's the point. If you don't meet, it's not going to happen. All right. And I know that when someone isn't here who should be here, like I was trying to talk a little bit about that to Jesse, now there's a part of us that's missing. And that's because we are the body of Christ here in Orangevale, and each one of us here is a part of that body. Of course, there's the greater body, but the body here, 1 Corinthians 12:27, right? And so we really need all of our different parts to be here in order for our body to function like it should. And so we should miss those parts, right? Okay, so the first tip for being a faithful bride is to commit to being. Commit to your spouse. Commit to Jesus Christ. And the other tip that I want us to strongly consider is helping the bride of Christ to remain faithful. First part's yourself. The first part's helping everybody else. All right? And that involves committing to contacting those who are missing from our assembly. Make it a point just to do one. Not asking you to go through and call everybody or visit everybody. Just one. Maybe the person that's supposed to be next to you that's not there, you know? I know that I say that after the invitation song, usually about contacting people that you notice missing and let them know that we love them and that we want them to return. But I'm really hoping that we do that, you know, that we make the effort to do that. But just in case you haven't, consider doing it, please. And that's because nothing will help to change our situation more than for us to reach out to those who are missing, to let someone know that we actually miss them and to show concern for them, that we hope everything is okay. And I know that all seems like such an obvious gesture from one part of the body of Christ to another, but the question would be is, why don't we do it more then? Think about it this way. If one of your kids, if you had kids, let's just, or your spouse, if your significant other who happens to dwell within your residence doesn't show up for dinner one night, you wouldn't say, I'm sure they're okay, but if they don't show up for dinner tomorrow night or the night after that, then maybe I'll look into it. You know, and I know that's not necessarily the best analogy for everybody, but it begins to touch on how we should be in tune with each other, and that if any one of us is missing, that someone should notice. I mean, think about if it was you. What if you were out sick and no one checked on you? You begin to think that no one cares. You think, hey, no one said anything. I'll just stay home again next Sunday. Next Sunday comes, not a call, not a card. I'll just skip next Sunday. Another Sunday comes, I might as well go someplace else. Finally do call, well, I'm going over here now. Okay. Yeah, God bless you. You know, some of the people who've been missing from here for so long may be too hurt or too far from the Lord, possibly, to bring them back. And while there may not be all that much that we can do to fix that now, we need to do a better job from keeping that from happening ever again. Our God is so faithful and true to us, He will never leave us or forsake us. It's really too hard for us, is it really too hard for us, that is, to try to be faithful to each other and to the assembly of the body of Christ. I think it's a bit easier than we want to make it out to be. It's not that hard. Well, these are, again, are just a couple of tips for being a faithful bride, a faithful bride of Christ, His church, really, because God expects us, His bride, to be faithful to the assembly, and God has good reasons why His bride is to be faithful to the assembly. And so what can God's bride do to be faithful to the assembly? Well, again, we said that started with commitment to the assembly yourself and to those in the assembly by encouraging those who are missing to come and be with us again. You remember back when we started? I don't remember. I don't mean like last year or anything, but earlier, you know, when we were talking about Hosea and Gomer and how Hosea bought back his own wife from slavery because he loved her, even though she left him. And we said that God was using Hosea's relationship to show how Israel had been unfaithful to God and how God would one day redeem them from their eventual slavery while in Babylonian captivity. Well, for you and me today, that lesson still applies. Except this time, Christ is the Redeemer, and everyday people are the ones who are in need of redemption. And God wants us to know that he loves us and that he sent Jesus to die to buy us out of the slavery of sin. And even those who are part of the church, the bride of Christ, right, but have wandered away unfaithfully like Gomer, God wants you back. He's already paid the price. You just need to come back to him, to repent. And so if there's anyone here today who's not yet a part of the body of Christ, who's not yet a Christian, who's not yet a part of the bride of Christ, then we pray that you make that choice today to be a part of our assembly here by first obeying the gospel and therefore becoming a part of the greater body of Christians all around the world. But locally, of course, you'd be welcomed as a part of our assembly. And in order to obey the gospel and be redeemed, the Bible says to simply confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And for those of us, of course, who are already Christians, a part of the church, and bride of Christ, you know, remember to commit to being faithful to the assembly, to each other, especially those missing from our group. So if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward this morning, whether it's for prayer or to be immersed or for some other need that we could help out with, you're welcome to come forward now as we stand and sing.